Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
When I get on a plane, if I see people who are in Muslim garb and I think, you know, they're identifying themselves first and foremost as Muslims, I get worried. I get nervous.
Juan feels the way he feels. That is not for me to pass judgment on. His feelings that he expressed on Fox News are really between him and his psychiatrist or his publicist or take your pick.
Right now, the whole world is watching Crystal Cathedral, and that again gives us an opportunity to show that God is a big, mighty, provisional God.
I'm reminded of great prophet Jeremiah, who did not have a crystal cathedral. He did not have much of a following. People didn't like him, but yet he was one of the Lord's great servants of the word.
Duluth, Minnesota letter carriers love Issues, etc.
How much of the basic nuts and bolts of the Christian faith have you learned or relearned by singing hymns? Think about the great hymns of your Christian devotion, of your Sunday mornings, the hymns that will doubtless stick with you until your very last hour and even during that last hour, that have been taught to you by your grandparents and your parents up until now. How much of it? How much of those hymns have they had an influence in what you know and believe as a Christian? How many of us think about our Christian faith in terms of the lines and stanzas of those great hymns? We're going to be talking about three Lutheran hymn writers on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 26th. Dr. Paul Grimm will join us here in just a moment. Welcome to the show. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll talk love and marriage with Pastor David Peterson a little bit later in the first hour of this Tuesday's program. Mark Hemingway will be with us to talk about next week's midterm elections, and we'll deal with some apparent contradictions in the Bible today. The Resurrection of Christ, Dr. Jeff Kloa of Concordia Seminary will be our guest. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joins us to talk about Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. Dr. Grimm, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd.
This really is a big trifecta of hymn writers that we're talking about on this Tuesday afternoon. Talk, if you would, about the role of good hymnody in perpetuating the Reformation.
Certainly. Martin Luther is often credited as sort of being the inventor of congregational singing, which is not true. But he recognized very early in the Reformation the value of using music with words to teach the Christian faith, and especially to teach people who for centuries had been neglected, had not been taught the truths of Scripture, or had been, worse, taught the wrong things. And so he recognized the value of setting the clear teachings of the Reformation to song, which then the people could learn, they could sing, they repeat, and they carry it with them their whole lives. Luther's own work in this area was, there was this initial creative outburst. In the period of 1 year, he wrote about 24 hymns, and then urged others to do it, and he sort of backed off and occasionally would add another one to the repertoire, but he only wrote about 36 hymns altogether in his lifetime. There were others who wrote at the time of Luther who also recognized the value of this, and that continued off and on with various hymn writers contributing a few hymns here or there. But it comes the later 16th century that there was this apparent understanding that more could be done, and you have various pastors, including the three that you mentioned that are being commemorated today, who recognized the value of I mean, they were more or less penning poetry almost, but with music in some cases, and seeing the value of this. Not, I mean, they didn't have nearly the influence that Luther had in their own day, and yet their hymns have come to have a great influence as they also have set into music some just very key biblical thoughts that help to bring comfort and hope and to nourish us in the faith.
The ministries of these three pastors overlap with one another. They kind of neatly do that. not so much handing the ball off to one another, but at least in that sense, they span, what, about more than 100 years.
Right.
And it's 100 years of some really, really bad stuff, beginning with the Great Plague, and then for the last two of these men, the 30 Years' War. Talk about Philip Nicolai and what the Great Plague was for Christians in Western Europe at the time.
Yeah, well, it was something we can't even comprehend. Last year when we had that worry about the Spanish flu endemic, we can worry about these things a little bit, but we haven't the faintest idea what it was like when you would have just hundreds and thousands of people dying. Philip Nicolai, he experienced the situation in the town where he served. He had 1,300 parishioners die in 1 year. I'm not sure how he even conducted that many funerals in the course of a year's time. But just to see, I don't know what the estimates are, a third to a half of many populations were just wiped out, which, if you just walk down your street and think every other house, whoever's the inhabitants are gone. Is just a phenomenal thing to consider. And so it was a very difficult time, and they had to minister under some enormously difficult conditions, dangerous conditions on top of it for themselves. Because if you're ministering to a family whose loved one has died, how do you know the rest of the family doesn't carry the plague and they're about to die and take you with them? And so Nicolai, for example, he writes this whole series of poems and devotions, actually, on sort of this topic of suffering. He talks about it in terms of joy. And recognize that even in the midst of the sorrow and the pain, for the Christian, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. But we hang on to that sure and certain promise of God that even in the midst of the most difficult suffering and trials, He will sustain us. He does not let the righteous fall. And they were able to put those wonderful thoughts into words that could sustain people through difficult times and still sustain us even today.
In the case of Nicolai, what hymns did he pen that we would still be familiar with or even singing today?
Yeah, he wrote a number of hymns, but only two really have survived him. And they've come to be known as the King and the Queen of the Chorales, which is kind of an interesting title to be given. Not Luther's hymns don't get these, but two hymns by Philip Nicolai. These were written as sort of an appendix to this little devotional book that he wrote following the plague. And the first one is what we call the King of the Chorales, is Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying. It's a wonderful hymn that really is looking toward the end times. It's based on the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. It especially is looking to the recognition that wedding banquet that is described there, that Jesus invites the faithful to enter with him. I mean, it is for the Christian looking forward to that hope of life everlasting as we are ushered into the eternal banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb and His kingdom. And so it's rich with wonderful imagery that speaks about this joyous eternity that we shall spend with our Lord. The second hymn, the Queen of the Chorales, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, is the title of this one. It's an Epiphany hymn, although it really can be sung at numerous times in the year. It shouldn't be limited only to Epiphany necessarily, because it really provides a much more comprehensive exposition of the Christian faith, and more specifically talking about the redemptive work of Christ and what this means for us. And it also concludes with this crescendo that moves you toward the last day. What joy to know when life is past. The Lord we love is first and last, the end and the beginning. And then talks about, his final coming usher us into that joyous communion with Christ forever.
What do we know about Johann Heron?
A lot less. He was a contemporary of Luther, really. He's actually probably born around the same time as Luther and lived another 15 years after Luther, so he had a rather long life of some 80 years, which in those days was amazing. He was in Germany, and so I don't know if there's any indication whether or not Luther knew him, or he knew. I'm sure he knew of Luther without a doubt. But he was a musician, a teacher, and also a church musician, and had to retire early apparently because of health reasons, and so sort of took to composing poetry. And many of these were turned into hymns, and so we don't have a lot of hymns by Hermann, but it becomes what you have is yet another example of a hymn writer early in the process. I mean, a contemporary Lutheran. So he probably sees Hymns of Luther and recognizes that, you know, maybe he could do a little bit of that too if he were to give it a try.
And let's talk about Paul Gerhardt, who for many has become a great favorite hymn writer. First of all, he kind of comes along at the tail end of this trifecta, and he really experiences the depth of the horror that is the 30 Years' War. What was the 30 Years' War, and what was the pastoral ministry like during this terrible time?
Yeah. He was born in 1607, so the beginning of the 17th century. It's a decade later that the 30 Years' War begins and lasts all the way until 1648. It was a horrible combination of political and religious strife, and it was a battle for, in many ways, men's souls. And it was coupled with plagues that also would ravage the countryside at the same time, and so it's just a combination of devastating consequences in terms of what it meant for life, just like with the plagues earlier that we were describing. And Gerhardt himself experiences some of the personal tragedy that comes with life, especially in times that were more challenging than ours. He lost 4 or 5 children, with his wife dying also, I think in the last as the last child was born. So only one child survived infancy, which is just, you know, something very difficult for us to imagine. And he faced also the challenges of war, but also the challenges of persecution, because he was a staunch anti-Calvinist, which was part of the battle of the 30 Years' War, the Lutherans, Reformed, and the Roman Catholics battling it out for who would have control of both political and religious life. And because of his staunch anti-Calvinistic preaching, he was actually exiled, was removed from his very significant post and placed in other places where he'd be out of the way and not causing trouble. And so, I mean, he suffered literally for preaching the truth.
Well, when we come back, we'll talk about some of the hymns that Paul Gerhardt, one of the men we're remembering on this day, left to the church and to us. Stay tuned.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
On this Tuesday, October the 26th, we're remembering along with the church three great Lutheran hymn writers, Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. We're talking about Paul Gerhardt right now, getting to some of his hymns that he has left to us for our edification. Dr. Paul Grimm is our guest. Dr. Grimm, you mentioned the hardships that Pastor Gerhardt passed through personally. From these hardships and from this deep rooting in Lutheran theology, he produced a lot of hymns. Which ones would you draw up for our attention on this day?
It's like choosing all your children, isn't it? Probably one of the more famous ones would be O Sacred Head Now Wounded, which was not an original with Gerhardt, but actually goes back to Bernard of Clairvaux and from the Middle Ages, that he took a lengthy hymn/poem of Bernard's and recast it into a German hymn. Bernard had written a separate hymn on each of the various body parts of Christ, his head, his face, his lips, his hands, his feet. And Gerhardt simply took the one on the head and crafts this wonderful hymn that has been sung, you know, each Lententide for centuries and centuries. There are Christmas hymns of Gerhardt. There's Easter hymns of Gerhardt. I mean, they hit in most of the seasons of the church year, which is wonderful. Awake My Heart with Gladness is a wonderful Easter hymn that is just so precious with the joyous victory that Christ has won, so clearly proclaimed. Or another one would be a hymn we sang this morning in our chapel service here on the campus at Concordia, Fort Wayne. We did Entrust Your Days and Burdens, which is just a hymn that offers very clear, comforting message of what it is that Christ has won for us and the comfort and hope that we can have knowing that he has sustained us.
On the first hymn that you mentioned, O Sacred Head, it is taken up by none other than Bach later to become kind of the crown jewel of one of his great works. Talk about that.
His passions are just a joy. Because of the tradition that Bach sort of brings to its ultimate culmination was the setting of the stories of Christ suffering and death in musical form. Already at the time of Luther, this was beginning to happen and with some significant compositions, but very simple settings and styles. As you move through the 17th century into the 18th century, which is when Johann Sebastian Bach was doing his work, I mean, it just continued to become more elaborate in the wonderful settings in which he would take the texts of the Passion account, and his two most famous Passions are the Matthew Passion and the John Passion, but then the biblical text telling the story of Christ's suffering and death interspersed with hymns, and O Sacred Head, Now Wounded becomes one of those hymns that comes through in numerous places with just these wonderful simple but yet elaborate and rich settings that just sort of pull the intricacies of the text and especially bring to mind the suffering and death that Christ endures for us in a way that you can't forget.
A contemporary or near contemporary hymn writer, Martin Franzmann, I think it was him who so succinctly said, "Theology sings." Talk, if you would, here as we wind down our conversation, Dr. Grimm, about how Reformation theology, Lutheran theology in particular, is suited not only to great preaching and teaching, but also to great song.
Yes. Well, you know, Luther himself made the great statement that next to theology, he accorded music the highest honor. And he did that recognizing, in particular, that God has gifted us as human beings not only with the gift of language and speech, but also the gift of music that we can combine together precisely to be able to give praise to God, singing of the glorious things that he's done for us. And so, I mean, Luther, just in very simple terms, he didn't write any extended treatise on worship or anything like that, but just through scattered little statements he makes helped to lay a very solid foundation that the Lutheran Church just ran with. In most cases, I mean, there have been a few periods in time where maybe we didn't recognize the treasure. But you look at the first 150 years after Luther, and just this unbelievable flowering of musical gifts that are brought forward by composers who take the Word of God and just craft it into some wonderful, wonderful musical settings. Hymnody, of course, almost always being the foundational bedrock. Much of this choral music, for example, and even organ music and other things, always based on the hymns. Hymns that people sang, that they were taught as youngsters, that they grew up singing in church, singing all the way from the cradle to the grave, and sustaining that faith so that they would know and be able to rejoice in the gifts that God has accomplished for us. And wonderfully, of course, is the joy that we see that continuing to this day. That, I mean, it's not just the treasures of the past that we have and that we dare not forget but need to use and teach and learn, but also recognize God still sends poets and composers to his church who, in our own language, in musical idioms that have changed somewhat, certainly, since the 16th, 17th centuries, but write very fresh expressions of the gospel for our own day that help to complement this wondrous treasure that's been handed down from generation to generation. We carry on that tradition, we pick up the new treasures God gives us, and we continue to hand those on to our children so that they can also sing of God's wondrous deeds.
Finally then, Dr. Grimm, talk about retaining hymns not only in the life of the congregation, but in the life of the individual Christian, the family, where if we're correct in our remembrance of him, the most endearing depictions of Dr. Martin Luther was with a lyre in his hand, with his children gathered around him, even a couple of the family pets singing hymns. Talk about the role of the hymns in the family life of the Christian family.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, and that is, you know, something perhaps that has to be perhaps our greatest challenge right now is to find ways to help people recognize that one's own personal devotion life and the life of the family needs to be centered both around the scriptures, because they are the sole source of our knowledge of God and of what he's done for us, the catechism, which Luther prepared as that basic summary that helps to sort of give us that foundational starting point, but also then our hymns, which really take that cerebral teaching and bring it into a form that the whole person, body and soul, can comprehend as music is joined with those wondrous texts. We face a challenge with that because, I mean, the culture we live in does not encourage that kind of family participation necessarily, certainly not singing. And there were some music educators a few years ago that raised the serious concern that children are not learning some just sort of the basic songs of our culture that they ought to know, everything from Row, Row, Row Your Boat to the National Anthem. You can go on and on with just a whole host of non-religious songs. We just don't sing in many cases. Mothers and fathers don't sing lullabies to their children as they go to sleep at night. And they just turn on a CD or whatever now and let the music play and do it for them. But in one way, we're sort of swimming against the cultural tide. And yet the benefits of teaching these hymns and providing musical recordings that allow people to hear them and maybe sing along with them. And if nothing else, even just to pray the hymns, to speak them. I mean, sometimes singing is great, but sometimes just saying a hymn text, stanza by stanza, can bring new insights that you might not always notice when you're singing. So, I mean, many different ways for those wondrous texts to be washed over us, to help to give us that foundation and then the sustenance that we need for this life.
Dr. Paul Grimm is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions and Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He formerly served as Executive Director of the Commission on Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Grimm, thank you very much.
Thanks. It was my pleasure.